Amen. Wow. Are we on, John? It doesn't sound like I'm on. Am I on? Oh, wow. Hey, folks. Y'all showed up, huh? That's good. I'm glad you're here. I've been coming here for a while. I've never been any place as much as I've come here, ever. So this is the place I've come the most. Yeah, I didn't say that for a cheer, really, but... And Mr. Keith, the first time, he said, "You ain't coming back, are you? You ain't coming back." I always remind you of that, don't I? No, I'm glad to be here. I'll tell you what's going on in my heart right now. I know there's a lot of you that know me, and it's like a family reunion when I come here because I've met so many of you. This is like 9 years in a row I've come here. But there's a lot of new folks and new faces too. So everybody will get something out of tonight, I promise. They just will. The gospel's amazing and alive. But when John was talking, he said, you know, he came. He really came. And he died and he rose again. And you know, John's just kind of sharing his heart the way John shares his heart. And I'm sitting there listening. And I remember when I first got saved, that's one of the things Holy Spirit caused me to dwell on and focus on so that this never just became a church story or Christian story, an Easter story, a Christian belief, you know, Easter story. You guys follow me? What Holy Spirit was working in my heart, that God really sent His Son, that Jesus really came, that He was born of a woman, that He took the time, God, this impresses me, guys, that God took the time to be placed by Holy Spirit inside a woman and be there 9 months like you and I were in our mothers. The same. You know what that's like now, don't you? Yes! Isn't that so awesome? That just fires me up. Nobody believed you at first, did it? They thought, here we go again. It was real, wasn't it? They can't argue with it now. You got the baby. So this is what Holy Spirit impressed in my heart, because guys, if we don't receive this personally and receive for our lives personally what Jesus accomplished really means, the best we'll do is serve the Lord or try to stay faithful at church or be a Christian. What changes our lives is knowing Him. What changes our lives is seeing and understanding. There's something I want to read, because during worship a scripture came on my heart. It's very rare that, I mean, I have scriptures all the time, all over the place in me, but it came in my heart in a way that it's very rare, and I know I'm to read it, and I will. This is what I'm trying to say to you, and I know I'm not shouting and preaching and yay and all fired up. I want to communicate something. If Jesus took the time and really did what it took to be born of a woman and live His life, knowing He was going to die on the cross, I mean, there has to be a greater message for me personally than that God's just going to forgive every bad thing, wrong thing I've ever done and one day take me to heaven. It's just got to be more. It's because if there's not more, then I got all these questions. Why would He do it? Why would He care? Why would He want to come and pay that price? Come on, we haven't wanted to go out of our way much in our lives if it didn't pay back. How many of us are willing to be inconvenienced if we didn't get something out of the inconvenience? How many of us are just going to pay up when we get nothing in return in our lives? That phrase we all grew up hearing, well, what's in it for me? It is right. And Holy Spirit wanted me to see this because I grew up in church. I stopped going when I was 20. That was my fault. I made my excuses and I stopped going. That was nobody else's fault. But one of the reasons I stopped is because I got looking at folks, judging things, and I had unanswered questions. And when you have unanswered questions, you can't hear anything else until those questions seem. It just seems like when you have questions, it blocks you from hearing anything else. It puts a yell butt in your life or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Because my question was this. Why would he die for me? Why would he forgive me? Why does he care so much? Why would this man Jesus be God? That sounds amazing. I can't really relate to that. He's God. He was always there. What's that mean? In the beginning. You look at the word in Hebrew, it means he was there in the beginning. It's a time that goes back and back and back and back till there was no beginning. It's a crazy word. So God just always was. You can't comprehend that, Jeff. I really can't to this day, even with the Spirit of God in me. It's hard to understand always was. There's some things about God that just make him God that I guess one day we'll get a little better than we get right now. That's why we live by faith, by the way. Living by faith. You just got to believe. You just got to say, okay, you know what? He came. But here's what I want to communicate in the beginning of this weekend is that he came for a reason, guys. He didn't just do it so that you could be forgiven. He didn't just do it so someday a trumpet blows and you prayed this prayer on a certain day and it qualified you to be in the number. You guys with me on this? If that's all the gospel is to us growing up, then we got too many questions of why does he love me so much? Why would he pay such a price? Why would he be the lamb slain and die, not say a word, and go ahead and die for me? I've heard more people in my life growing up say, I can't believe or imagine why he would love somebody like me. I've heard that phrase way more than I heard, thank you for loving me. Growing up. You follow what I'm saying? Growing up in the church, it was the universal question. People would say, boy, I can't believe God puts up with me. If I take a survey in this room of how many folks along the way remember thinking or feeling or questioning how God could love them or having a hard time believing God could love them. Let's just have fun with it. Who's ever actually thought that? It's hard for me to believe God could actually love me. Let me just see your hands if that was really you in your life at some point. So you, oh, I got the best seat in the house. That's like over 2/3 hands that I could see. A lot of you folks didn't really, you just did me the little, you did me the auction thing. You just kind of auctioned me. It was like a little auction movie. I don't know what was up with that. But you responded. Amen. But you know what I'm saying, right? Well, here's what overwhelmed and elated my heart that has passion in me 20 years later. Because I have understanding of why that's introduced me to a relationship that's personal now. So I don't have a theology or just a doctrine. I don't travel the country to preach a theory. Like you get to know him. He's in you. He loves you. You hear his voice in your heart and in your life in ways where you know it's him. I'm not telling you to go chase a voice. What I'm saying is there's a bearing witness. There's a knowing in your growing relationship. And what I want everybody in this room tonight is to pursue that place of knowing him more by understanding why he did the extreme of what he did. Because he really did die. The Bible says he was beat beyond description. The Bible says he was marred more than any of the sons of men. That means when man was done with him, he looked worse than any man ever looked at the hands of men. That's intense. When you think of the barbaric, sadistic things that people have done to people over the generations, the Bible says Jesus was worse. I get thinking about that stuff, guys. I'm thinking about, why would you do that just so that I can get forgiven and go to heaven someday when God seems far away now and I don't even know why he would want me there in the first place? So it's pretty hard to give your heart and life and commitment to one general truth like that without understanding the heart of God behind it. Are you guys with me? See, Proverbs says, in all you're getting, not some, in all you're getting, get understanding. We grew up, well, what you don't know won't hurt you. No, that's a problem. Because it's a different language than he's speaking. Hey, don't worry about it. What you don't know won't hurt you. There's good people being destroyed and taken advantage of because of a lack of understanding. There's good God-fearing people that wake up every day and live outside of the kingdom when they actually see their need for a Savior because of a lack of understanding. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. That's not some legalistic phrase where he's cutting you off or accepting you in. What he's saying is the way you're thinking, what motivates you, your decisions are either working for my cause or working against my cause. Did you get that? Come on, your motives, your purpose in life, the reason for being, where you're living from is either for my purpose, my will, my desire, or it's working against my purpose, my will, and my desire. That's incredible to me. So there's a real purpose behind the heart of God for sending a son, and I'm just telling you, church, and I know I love coming to the South, but I've learned that almost everywhere I go, it's not just the South, but it tends to be more encompassed in the South as far as a multiplicity of people have the same experience, that the whole purpose of Jesus coming was to save you and forgive you from save you from your sins by forgiving you of your sins so you could go to heaven. That's the push. It's the push. It's like all we know. And it's not why he sent him. Of course that happens. You get forgiven and go to heaven because you're one with the eternal one. But the reason he sent him was to restore your purpose, your created value, your destiny, your union with him, your relationship with him. So now I start understanding why Jesus would do something so incredible, like have Holy Spirit place him inside of Mary and camp out there for 9 months. Guys, I'm just going to be raw and real with you. He came through a woman's vaginal canal and was born just like we were. He was in a sack of water just like we were. Why? He came as a man. He's the captain of our salvation. He fulfilled what man failed. He didn't take a shortcut. He came as a man, the second Adam, and got it right. Why? So we could get back to where we were intended and created to be from the beginning as if nothing was lost. And start from that place and run well, worthy of a prize. It's so powerful to me. It gives you inspiration. It gives you passion. You see, I got passion. It's truth. It makes you free. Before I understood this, it's an Easter story. I'm like, why would he do that for me? Because I knew me. You know you. Come on. I know that nowadays our hearts change. Bad things could go through your mind. Memories, flashbacks. But you know that's not in your heart. You know that's just a memory. You know sometimes it's just a strategy of hell to get you distracted and make you feel condemned or whatever. What I'm saying is I know before I used to dream it up, conjure it, manufacture it. I was the movie director. There was a time in my life where I was doing that stuff on purpose. I thought it was important. I thought it was a desire. There was things in my mind that weren't even close to the mind of God. There was things in my mind you didn't have no idea. I was living for me. I was flesh driven, you know. And when I'm hearing the gospel, I'm thinking, oh, I see why you'd have to die for my sins. So sin wasn't that I was in denial. What sin? So I knew I needed this story. But I couldn't understand why he'd want to do that for me. What I want to show you is this. This is the scripture that came to me during worship, and I haven't read it in a service forever. Like a long time, not forever. That's an overstatement. But 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think that's where it finds it. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just bear with me on this, guys. Look, the Bible says nothing was made that wasn't made through him. I never get tired of preaching this thing, man. I preach this stuff all the time. In the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. That's verse 26 of Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image. Verse 27 says, he did it. That's exciting. So God made man in his image, in his own likeness. He made him. Watch, ladies. Both male and... See, you don't lack anything on the gods. You're made for his image. Now, I know people have taken certain scriptures that are difficult at times, and you can snap judge them and read them, and I've seen people lessen women through scripture. But if you go to the beginning, guess what your creative value is? His image. Guess what yours is? His image. So you get fulfilled in him, and you get fulfilled in him, and you all come together. Guess what you can reproduce in him? His image. And all of a sudden, you're fruitful and multiplying and covering the earth with his glory. Why? Because you're made for his image, and so are you. And one plus one is a stronger one. That's from the beginning. It's not, wow, you're hot. Hey, I like you. Wow, I'm lonely. I'm not getting any younger. Love to have some kids. You'll do. Just saying. I'm just saying. It's become a lot of other things, guys. Meeting needs, emptiness, vacuum. Why? Because when Adam sinned, the image was lost. The union with God was lost. The fulfillment of who he is in us was lost. And every man for himself. That's why we're driven. That's why we're driven by things like loneliness, grief, sorrow, restlessness. We learn to live by the flesh. We were born into the flesh. We were born into Adam. We learned to live sensual from the time we were born. We were born into the fall of man. Jesus said, I got to save them. Come on, let me just bring you into the mind of Jesus on this thing through the scripture. I got to save them. This isn't who Keith's created to be. He's not created to be apart from me. He's not created to just live by his flesh. He's not created to be driven sensually. Adam ate the tree. Every man's been born into Adam. They got to get born again. I love them. I know who they are. I see they're doing this and doing that, but I know who they are. I know their potential. I know their destiny. I know what Mr. Robbins will look like when I'm inside of him and he's surrendered to me. And I'm going to do something about it because I love them. Come on, this is the gospel. For God so... It didn't say for God was so frustrated at wit's end and couldn't take much more, he finally sent his son. He didn't say that. He said, for God so. See, your guys' story is so funny because I've gotten to know you. When he got saved, you weren't happy. And she thought he was a flake or something. She thought, oh no, what happened? I'm married to a flake. I'm just being real with it. Look at him up here. I don't think that issue's in the family anymore. But it's amazing. God didn't say, well, Suzanne, you're going to have to just get over it. Because I got a plan for him and he can just shape up or ship out or you need to whatever. God is amazing. He knows that she doesn't quite understand in the moment. He's not mad at her. He's not frustrated. He's not thinking, Suzanne, you should know better by now. The good thing I did for your husband and you want to be cynical and you want this, you ought to be glad. He's not having those issues like we've had our whole lives. Because he's not doing it for anything in return. He's doing it for love. Love doesn't seek its own, guys. So if you're doing things with all kinds of expectations attached and your heart's broken, you're failed and people are letting you down and people hurt your feelings, then we just need to grow in what love is because love saves you from all that. So no matter how misunderstanding she was to his conversion, it didn't change Jesus. But in time, Jesus didn't change that. And in changing that, he changes her. Isn't that awesome? And he done a good job. He just done a good job. This is the part of the gospel that has me excited, that brought relationship into my life. I started realizing what love was, that man, no matter how wretched, twisted my motives, how I'd say one thing, do another, say one thing and mean another. I'd say one thing and apply one thing and actually mean something else. I remember being really messed up before Jesus. I think we were all probably had our days. But I'm promising you, you don't have to, you don't even, you can judge me on this if you want, and you don't have to take me serious, but I'm going to make the comment. I'll feel it in my heart to say, I'm just going to say it. I'm bold enough to say it. You don't have to live that way. It's a perversion. It's not normal. It's called the fall of man. So don't boast in your rights, your opinions, your attitudes, your feelings, your whatevers. They're not coming from the Spirit of truth. And they're not coming from God. Because you can see what they're producing. You can see where they come from. Are you guys with me? So all of a sudden, Jesus saved me. Out of darkness, into light. Out of death, into life. Out of me, into Him. Far cry from a prayer to go to heaven. That leaves me frustrated, angry, gossiping, jealous, competitive. All of a sudden, well, yeah, but brother, when I was 13, it amazes me what we've done with the gospel. Guy's 72 years old. I mean, he's lived tough, man. He's emptied a lot of bottles. He's been in a lot of homes with folks that he had no business in. He had a run of it. You know what I'm saying. And he's dead now, and he's at the grave, and he's at the funeral. And the family's crying, and they say, I'm just so glad when he was 13, he prayed that prayer. That's normal every day, and somehow we draw comfort from that and make it a prayer you prayed one day instead of a life you live and something you've become. I said, man, don't you live in a way when a preacher got a lie at your funeral? You live in a way, man, that everybody there just knows. And you don't even got to say nothing. They're just thankful for your life in Christ. You know, preachers say, well, he was a good manager. Somehow, I think we got the idea along the way without realizing it, that we're bad, we're always going to mess up, folks are folks, people are going to be people, but He's God, thank God He loves us, and I'm sure glad He shed that blood. I'm just telling you, that's what I think we grew up with, the mentality, without saying it, that's what we've come away with. Folks are going to be folks. Well, if that's true, then why'd Paul say walk in a manner worthy of Him? Why'd Paul talk about covenant stuff and giving all your life to Him? Why did Jesus say, unless you love less your own mother, your own father, your own wife, your own children, your own houses and lands, you'll by no means, and yes, your own life, you'll by no means be my disciple. Sounds like a little more than a prayer to go to heaven. Sounds like He has an intention in sending His Son. He has a higher plan than us going to heaven someday. Sounds like He wants to bring His kingdom here. The kingdom of God is at... Don't look here, don't look there, for the kingdom of God is within you. Who said that? Jesus, right? So maybe He wants to bring heaven here and put it in you, and we've made it all about praying a prayer waiting to go there. Maybe He wants to take away the old and put in the new. Maybe He wants us to get born again. Somehow we turn born again into a prayer that takes me to heaven someday. And we miss the intimacy and the relationship and the life change of the gospel. And things that bothered us still bother us. And things that made us mad still make us mad, because we got the right to be mad. Because it's my life, you know, but we sing it's His. I'm just telling you, the gospel is designed to change everything and take you out of who you were never created to be and bring you into what you were always created to be. And God never changed His mind about that truth, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how you've handled your days. There is a place to be redeemed and restored and step back into truth and let truth make you free. give up yourself, your rights, forget who hurt you, who crossed you, who said one thing and did another. Stop letting all that matter more when it doesn't matter most. Because the last thing we need is just more opinions, feelings, and yeah buts and whatevers, because they ain't producing life. They're actually giving you a reason to stay the same. They're guaranteeing you're not going to change those excuses. They're assuring tomorrow is always yesterday. And today's supposed to be a new day. You guys with me? I'm going to read the scripture. When John stood up and just talked about, aren't you glad he went to the grave and stuff? I thought, man, you know, we all say amen. We're taught that you say amen to a comment like that. I want you to think a little deeper with me. And it's not just the young folks. I see how many young folks is here. And I'm excited about that. And not because I stereotype or focus young people. They say, boy, young folks really need it. Are you kidding me? I've met as plenty of people in their 60s that need it every bit as much as you ever have. So I promise you, I ain't stereotyped. The reason I'm excited about young folks, because I feel like so privileged that you would be here and even open your heart and dare listen, that I could possibly sow something into your life that might make a difference and cause you to run the race and not lose time and not second guess, regret, try to patch up, just run well. You know, I'm telling you, I'm talking to everybody in this room, young and old alike, from the youngest to the oldest, and it's never too late. If the older folks say, man, I wish I had this 60 years ago, well, you got it today. So make today and every day after count more than anything ever could, and let God deal with that and redeem the time. But you walk out your convictions in truth and don't cut yourself off because of age or time or regrets. Make the most of the moment. Sow a seed that brings life into a life. Go to work with a whole new attitude. And one day they say, man, what happened to you? And with trembling, not with presumption, you tell them you woke up one day not long ago and saw things for what they really were, began to value your purpose, your life, instead of complain and whatever. Come on, guys. Time's just slipping. We were talking about how long I've been coming down here. That one brother sitting right there said, I don't know where he is now. I thought he was over there. He said, man, it's hard to believe. A whole year went by since you were here, because it seemed like we just said hi. And we were just, because last year we saw each other at the service and said, hey, and there we were again, hey. And it's like a year went by already? Things flying, ain't it? I was 53 last time I was here. I'm 54 now. Time's ticking. If I wasn't saved, that might bother me, 54. Now I know I'm never going to die. Plus, I'm going to be here. I'm going to be on the earth a long time. You can mark my words. You can call pride if you want and wait, read me in the obituary. But you're going to be reading a paper a long time if you're looking for my name in there. I'm just hanging on because I want to. And I have this little thing with Jesus where I want to. I'm not ready to go. I know they say it's better to be with Jesus, but he's with me now and it's working. And I ain't bailing out. I ain't running, copping out. Troubled day, take me, Jesus. Please, Lord, save me. I'm going to be here a long time. I told my granddaughter, I said, I'm going to see your kids. And I said, and I might even get close to seeing their kids. We'll see about it. But you say, that's presumption. Nope. He said, if I know him and love him, he's going to show me his salvation. He's going to, with long life, satisfy me if I keep my eyes and my trust in him. Psalm 91 is powerful. He said, show me his salvation. And with long life, satisfy me because I've known his name. I ain't going nowhere soon. You get on them airplanes. Did you ever get on an airplane and you hit them currents? And it feels like you're in a pickup truck on a bumpy road. I didn't know planes could drop 4 feet while you're flying. They just boom, boom, boom. I mean, it's like driving on a backcountry road in an old pickup. And you just boom. And people are freaked out. They call them white knuckle flights, you know. I was on one recently. They were moaning through the plane. Wailing and moaning, feeling like they were going to die. fear and death, fear and death. And you say, well, yeah, but we got kids and grandchildren. No, I'm talking fear and death. You know what I'm saying? Not thinking all the sentimental thoughts and who the little people in your family. I'm just talking about, I'm going to die. I was looking around and I thought, man. And a lot of folks go to church and are fearing death. What I'm saying is you're never going to die. You're here for one purpose. You just got this little window of life in a body. It's a gift. It's a gift to leave a legacy, to bring glory to His name, to mark as many hearts, plant as much seed, and just live Jesus once you get the revelation. Go for it and don't look back. Like, don't look back. I say it all the time. I'm not trying to be catchy with it. I say it all the time. It's not new. It came in my heart one day. We're not Lot's wife. We're His wife. So we're done looking back. We got it now. Wow, my life's not for me. I wasn't made for me. I was made for His image. It ain't about who is and who isn't and who did and who didn't. It's about what I believe about Him and who He is in me and live in Jesus. Period. Yeah, but... Yeah, but brother, you don't know what I'm going through. That's what our minds are trained to do. See, you're trapped into your circumstances, your situation, and you think that's what determines Him. He determines that. You got to look through Him to even see that clear. The thing that you're yell butting. Or the yell but is a reason to not believe. Now you're forcing Jesus through the eye of the needle of your life instead of taking your life through His needle. That's why the thing you're sewing with your needle ain't fitting. The thing you sew with His needle's going to look good on. I'm serious. People say, yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. And it makes sense. And I know what you're trying to say. And I'm not being insensitive. But we're not understanding who we've become through what He went through. Like if people rejected Jesus and He just got on a thing and said, just sat on a rock one night. Disciples are sleeping by the fire. And He just... can't believe nobody's appreciate me. All I want to do is some good. I mean, I heal folks all day. All day. I mean, that little girl got up and they were crying and that leprosy left that man. And then they're saying, I'm a devil and I'm son of Belial and I just don't know anymore. I just don't even feel appreciated. I don't feel that people are just crazy out there. I'm doing good. I want God. Is there something wrong with my heart? I mean, I'm trying to do good. Why do they think it's bad? So you don't see any of that with Jesus. He didn't do it to be loved by you. He didn't do it to be honored by you. He didn't do it to be recognized by you. He did it because He loves you. Could you picture Jesus having one of them little pity trips? And Peter said, Jesus, come on, man. It'll be better tomorrow. Well, you don't know what I'm going through, Peter. You don't know what it's like to heal a whole city and have them reject you. I don't think I want to go into another city. I think I'm done with this whole ministry thing. Peter, I got a vision of you betraying me and backing down and saying you don't even know me one day down the road somewhere. So I don't even know if I can trust you because I think that dream was from God. Well, I'm just making it real. Can you picture Jesus with that mentality? Then why is it so comfortable if it's in us when He made us for His image and who He is in us is the glory of God revealed? See, Jesus didn't teach us to think that way. Life apart from Him did. So you didn't get that kind of mentality from Jesus. You got it from another way, and then He comes and says, hello, I'm the way. I'm going to preach the scripture out before I read it, and then when I read it, it'll be done. Because now I'm getting it. I'm finally caught up with what I'm doing. I just figured it out. I'm excited now. I was before, but I'm a little more now. See, because He's the way. He's the truth. That means apart from Him, before you knew Him or heard of Him, we were living a lie. You might have been living some truth, but it's half truth. That's dangerous. Somebody just called me and said, hey, do you realize what they're doing over in the state up here where I'm at? I'm a pastor. He said, man, I was concerned about your ministry. I didn't know who you were. And I thought, man, I got to check this guy out. He's misleading people. And he said, I listened to your stuff. And I said, well, this guy's got a passion and heart for God, and everything he's saying is burning in my heart. He's not saying anything that they're doing. These folks are taking stuff like, when I say, guys, you don't just go to church. You are the church, and stuff like that. Then they're taking it and saying, we don't have to go to church. So they're starting a movement with me. As the leader. Without me knowing it. Taking somewhat of what I said without the whole of what I said and making it sound like something. And then using it as power. And then people say, oh yeah, I know him, yeah. Well, listen, man, he preaches this and says, taking half phrases and one-liners apart from context. Horrible, dangerous. And he called me and we were talking and I was like, what can I do about it? How can I help? Because I said, it's not cool. It grieves my heart. And I said, you know where it's coming from, right? I said, it's people that are hurt by people in the church. People that had a controlling pastor or believed they did. Never forgot about that. And now they're looking through that screen and embracing what they're hearing here and making it say this. So they have an answer for this. It's because they have unresolved in their lives. I'm telling you, Jesus doesn't have unresolved towards you or anybody. That's why he did what he did. See, that impresses me, people. Jesus doesn't have unresolved. Man, you didn't come to him. Who came to him? Who came to him after doing really bad stuff or going wayward or after a long time in life, you finally came to God? Is there just anybody here that you would say, my testimony is, I took a long time to come to God, but I finally came to God and it wasn't good until then, but I did come and give my life. Just give me an example. Who? Just let me see somebody's hand. That was you? So you wasn't doing so hot before you came to God. You did some bad stuff, huh? Like sin stuff, huh? You needed forgiveness, right? Okay. So here's the deal. Then you come to Jesus, right? When you came to Jesus, did he receive you? Did you have that sense of being received? Did you believe that he could love you and that he could forgive you and that he would receive you? Or did it take you time to work into that? Okay, because you knew what you knew you, right? But as you learned who he was, faith rose in your heart to embrace what you were learning. Is that a fair statement? But watch what didn't happen. You didn't get any experience from Jesus, any revelation of Jesus or a manifestation of Jesus when you came to him to where Jesus said, oh, it's you. I've been waiting for you for how long now? I mean, why didn't you come sooner? I mean, take a good look, pal. Look at the hell and pain you caused that could have been avoided. I mean, you had the truth in you a couple years before. You could have came back then. Why didn't you come then? Now you want to come? How do I even know you're sincere? I'm done with you putting my heart on a yo-yo. It's good I don't sleep because I wouldn't have been able to because of you. See, did God give you any line like that? And then say, well, listen, man, I'm putting you on hold. I'm talking to 24 elders tonight. I'll get back to you tomorrow after my board meeting. Or do you think when he saw his heart turn, he said, wow, this is what I've been waiting for. Now, is that God? Wow. Yes. It's awesome. I love your shirt too, honey. There's a shirt on. I saw it out there. Be awesome today. That's what her shirt says. That Jesus would say amen. He's not saying survive. Pray enough scripture to catch a blessing. Be awesome today. Let your light so shine before men. So they see your life changed and go, wow, there's a God. Amen? So my point here is, a fella comes after a period of time where it would have been a whole lot better if he'd have just come. And God doesn't even address that. Christians do this themselves. They say, well, I knew better and I did it anyway. I should have known better. But now their heart's finally really sorry about what they should have known better. It's called true repentance. True repentance. When you have godly sorrow over your life and you said, oh man, so you went and did something that you thought you'd never do once you got saved, and you went and did it, and you don't even know how it happened, and it's been a whirlwind season, and you didn't keep a stewardship of your heart. Next thing you know, 6 months down the road, you're in your room, and you're just bawling, and you're going, I can't believe what's going on with my life. What's, this is crazy. And you're just weeping before the Lord. And you're like, Lord, I don't even know how this came, how this happened. What? Oh, God, can you forgive me? I swear. And you're, God never came to anybody like that and said, well, I can't even believe you did this. How am I supposed to forgive you? You should have known better. No, if you really knew better, if you really saw, you probably wouldn't have been there. Now that you see, after the fact, wow, painful lesson, lesson nonetheless. All of a sudden, God comes and says, wow, I see you for what you're becoming, not where you've been. Now, if he wasn't love, he couldn't do that. That's how powerful love is. 1 Timothy 1:5 says the whole goal of our instruction is love, guys. The whole reason we're on the planet is for his image. If the Bible in the beginning says God made man in his image, then the reason man's here is for his image. Why did God make man according to the Bible? For his image. People say to worship him. We say that a lot. I love worshiping him. You're not on the earth to worship him. You're on the earth to be like him. Being like him is the highest form of worship. It brings power to the songs we sing. When it's your life and not just your song, it's different. It's why worship leaders have to try to plow the congregation to get them revved up sometimes, because we're not singing out of our revelation, we're singing out of the service time. I'm just saying, you're singing a song, Jesus, 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 there's something about that name, and you've been in fellowship with him, you woke up in him, you were just weeping at your bathroom sink with him, and now you go to church and they go, Jesus, Jesus, and you're just, and you're not even singing along. It ain't about a sing-along. There's just something about his name, and it ain't a church song. It's my life and relationship, and now I'm a mess, right? See, when it becomes your life, that's worship. Just something I'm throwing out there. So when Jesus comes and pays this radical price, and he comes and he's the truth, that means anything before him, anything apart from him, isn't the truth. The way that seems right. There's a way that seems right. You can talk long enough and both agree, and four people can sit and hash some out and debrief and debate, and next thing you know, they got it all figured out. And you're sure you're right. There's a way. Seems right. I've learned this over the years as a pastor. Hurting people gravitate to people that feel like they do and agree with how they feel. And it supports their pain. It never transforms their heart. Did you get that? It's amazing how survival instincted we are that way. Life apart from him, you're trying to survive. It's just every man for himself. And hurting people gravitate to hurting people to get sympathy. They draw the highest grace they get reduced to is that you seem to care about how they feel. Man, that's, I feel that. That's, God will just be talking like that tonight in the room. I feel that just hitting all over the room. I said, that's a reduction. God doesn't want you to reduce yourself to that. He wants you to come up to where he is and his heart is and look at the situation through him, through his love, and through your calling, destiny, and purpose called his image, and you'll see the whole thing different. Light changes things. There's a way that seemeth right. You'll find it in Proverbs 14 and in Proverbs 16. He repeats himself only two chapters later. He's probably wanting us to pay attention when he says the same thing twice in two chapters. There's a way that seemeth right. They did what? Well, that ain't right. Well, they should have known better. Yeah, I know. Oh, you must be mad. I'd be mad if I were. Yeah, I am, but it's all right. I mean, I'll forget. I'll just get over it. That's a normal, everyday conversation. Ain't nobody winning in that one. It's the way that seems right. See, I can't picture God. If I can't picture God having that conversation, I don't want it in my life. If I can't see Him thinking what I'm thinking, then I'm changing what I'm thinking. If you take where your heart is in the moment, how you're processing and your motives and your, and you put it over into Jesus and there was something, Miss Suzanne, and I'm not correcting you in anything when I say this. She was talking to me about the kids and praying about them sleeping and stuff, and this little thought came to me, but I didn't interrupt her, and I wouldn't have thought she thought I was preaching at her anyway, because she was being sincere, and she told me how her new little baby is sleeping and all this in a few weeks. And there's this little thought, because it's just the way I think it was. I wasn't judging what she was saying, because she didn't say anything wrong. But sometimes we're thinking like, we're praying for things to go the way we know we need them to, because they'll benefit us if they go that way. That's all I'm saying. It's not putting her down. I understand what she's praying. I encourage people in counseling and all this in my life, in my whole Christian life, to pray stuff like this. Pray for them to sleep. You want them on a healthy sleep schedule. You want that. But watch this. It's not a counterproductive thought. Whether they sleep or not, the way I'm praying, I'm asking for that grace in their life. But in my heart, I know whether they sleep or not, how I'm praying, my faith in the highest grace I'm walking in is to be like you in all things. So that the lack of them sleeping doesn't decide who I am today. Whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever it is, do all things to the... How you do 5 loads of laundry when you just did 3 yesterday? To the glory of God, when the way that seems right to a man is tempted to say, how can I possibly have 5 loads of laundry when I just did 3 yesterday? What, is all this family do is make wash? What, am I just a wash lady? Am I just reduced to... I ain't never seen... And then you're going through the wash now. Now you're going through the wash, and now you're trying to figure it out, and you're going, I think she wore this for 10 minutes, and that boy, he didn't even... I think he just tried this on. What, do they think I'm bound to this... And chained to this house? Watch this. Now, I know, you know why we're all laughing and looking uncomfortable and all laughing? Because we do this stuff all the time. Now watch. I'm not saying we can't address it and that we shouldn't address it. I'm talking about where we address it from. We address it from a personal place. Now we're lines are crossed. Our lines crossed. What I'm saying is Jesus doesn't want you to have lines. How can you honestly impart to your children when all you are is frustrated by them? How can you honestly tell me you believe that God's grace is with you when the reason you're talking to them is because you're frustrated with them and God has never come to you on those terms in the sense of belittling you, demeaning you, and problem focusing. See, it's good for all of us. See, and I'm just springing off of something. You didn't say nothing wrong. You know that, right? Yeah, you're so much more secure than that. I just want to make sure. I just want to make sure you didn't walk out of here tonight. You know, I just have fun with you. I got this one time from the Lord, and I used it as an example. You tell your little, I use the same name every time. I'm not creative. It's just the same little story. I've preached it 1,000 times in my life. You got a little boy named Billy. You told him, don't put your clothes inside out when you put them in a wash basket, honey, because it just makes mommy's job more difficult. And it takes time. Now I got to turn that thing back out. And you just told little Billy that. And you believe he's old enough to understand. And just and you're teaching him the principles of family, everybody together doing their part, making a happy whole, edifying ourselves in love. Now, you just did an extra load of wash, and you don't know where it came from. Now you're down there, and you pull out Billy's shirt a day and a half after having that whole conversation, sit down, talk with Billy, and there's them trousers inside out, and his little shirt sleeves in, and one's out. The natural tendency, because we're not, and I'm not being critical, we're not living conscious relationship with Jesus. We try to live by Christian principle instead of knowing Him. And if we would grow in knowing Him, He would be part of everything. Responses. You're not going to be reactionary. It's Christ in you. Christ through you. If you're not pursuing relationship and you're not talking to Him about being more like Him in all these things concerning family, then you're just going to try to live by Christian standard and principle. You're going to find yourself on a lot of wrong roads, backtracking, fork in the road, stop, look, listen stuff. Rather than just become the expression of truth. Am I making sense? So you're at the washer and you go, you don't even realize you're doing it. Because there's a way that you just prayed for Billy. You just got in the bedroom and you're just sure you were prophesying. You actually felt the Spirit of God at one point, like, whoa, and you weren't in church. You were in your bedroom praying for Billy and you started speaking life and destiny and wow. A day later, you're doing washing his little shirts inside out and you're like, that boy, I just told him about this. I don't know why. If I told him once, I told him 100 times, that boy, he's just never going to get it. He's just never going to get it. You're letting the shirt now prophesy. You just were all spiritual, Billy, kingdoms, destiny, power of God. One little shirt inside out, but because you already talked about it. There was a shirt before. There was a pants before. There were socks before. So it's something we want to teach, Billy. It's something we want to address. But at what point do I let that become a frustration to me? At what point does Billy owe me something? I love Billy. And love lays down its life till this thing gets straight, period. Are you guys with me? This stuff's rarely taught like I'm teaching it right now. I don't even know why I'm doing it right now the way I'm doing it, but it's just in me. I hope you're getting something out of this. Listen. Billy didn't ask to be born. Billy didn't. He's predestined. I'm to teach him the truth. Now that I'm in Christ, talking to all of us that are in Christ, my highest privilege is to teach him the truth and be fruitful and multiply. Why do we think that's intercourse pregnant, intercourse pregnant, intercourse pregnant? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Multiply him, brother. When God said that in the Bible, He made man and woman in His image. Both male and female in His image. The emphasis is in His image, in His likeness, in His person. He looked and said, man, I bless this. Be fruitful. The very next line, I bless this. He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply what? We think have kids. Multiply the image. Even in your childbearing. That's the whole point. So you have a son. I know what I'm talking about because when I wasn't saved, I thought my kids owed me everything because I went to work and they lived in my house. Is anybody going to get real with me? I thought my wife and my kids were the subjects of my kingdom. That made me the king. So if things weren't going the way I wanted it, I'm mad. I'm having sit-downs. I'm talking to people because my world ain't happening and you ain't helping it. And all of a sudden, it's all about as if I'm God. That's perverted deluxe. I'm just telling you, man, it don't get any more twisted. It's subtle, it's sneaky, and major. See, I don't even know how to think that way anymore. But I sure know how I was. It makes me want to cry because I'm right now really remembering how bad it was. Not, I'm not crying condemned, just that it's possible. That what was made in God's image could take on such rights through the fall of man that we would destroy each other instead of lay down our lives for one another. The perversion. What's the perversion of laying down your life for another? Living at the expense of another. You say, well, I'm not that bad. I don't live at the expense of people. You live in your house of a family of four with an attitude that's contrary to family, to love, to Christ. For just 2 hours, you're living at the expense of everybody because you're putting a demand on your family and now they have to respond to you. You just give your spouse the silent treatment for an hour just to prove a point that you're hurt. It's control, it's manipulation, it's self-centered, it's not Jesus. And it's not working just because they groveled and communicated with you and groveled and came. It's not working. I don't even know what I'm doing right now. I have no clue what I'm doing. I'm trying to read this scripture and I never got there. But are you guys following me? Laying down your life for another, the opposite of that, the perversion of that, that's the fall of man, is living at the expense of another. Teenagers, you just, whatever, and you just go in your room, and you don't want to talk to nobody, and you're just in your own little world, and your parents tapping on the door, and you won't even answer them. All you're doing is boasting in not knowing Him like we sing. That's all you're doing right now. We're accomplishing something. You really don't know Jesus like we sing. Parents treating their kids their ways. Marriages, silent treatment stuff. That's the one the Lord always shows me. It must happen a lot. Like walking through the house. Hey, baby. Honey. You know. And then, especially if it's the man and the wife, and then she's getting a little insecure, and she's like, honey, I didn't mean to. And he ain't saying nothing because now she's getting closer. She's all up on. And he's like, getting his way. Keith, don't you ever do that, man. It don't work. It don't work for you, which means you tried it. Don't ever do it again. That's why it didn't work. It ain't God. You know what? If it would have worked, that's trouble right there. Because if it would have worked, what would he do again? You gave yourself away when you said it don't work. Mr. Rogers, he tried that. Don't you try. But you see what I'm saying? We've all done it at some level in our lives, and even after Christ. And it doesn't produce good things. And I've heard this thing, and it kind of grates on me a little bit. It troubles my heart. It's like, God, it makes me want to cry. I fight back tears all the time on this stuff. I've heard, well, yeah, but we're a family. We have our ups and downs. We all go through it. But, hey, we love. We make up. No, that's damaging. You can only live that way. So after a while, it's not, things aren't like they could be, living that way. Here's what I'm saying to you individually and personally. You be a steward of your heart and you decide different than that and you be like Jesus in all things, period, no matter who wants to or not. You be like Him because that's what you'll stand before Him on. Not whether they did or didn't, but I tried nobody and I don't know why and how come they and why do I always have to. You understand and I understand that I'm alive for His image. We can have fun, enjoy life. I mean, my boy just came up from Tennessee, hung out. His girlfriend, we shot darts and laughed and had fun. We played an old game for when our kids battling tops. And it's okay to have fun. But in the overall picture, you go to bed at night, you know your heart's clean, your heart's pure. You're not out to need nobody, use nobody, hurt nobody. You woke up to love. And when things kind of, Billy's shirt's inside out, that's when you look at that shirt and you go, oh, Lord, thank you for my, and I'm not talking, thank you for my Billy. What an opportunity to be in faith. And say, God, I thank you for my little son, Billy, and the honor of just being his mother. I'm serious. You talk about a Holy Ghost time. Guys, I lived through this when both my kids made major bad decisions, cost themselves years, and my wife was in identity crisis all at the same time, and it had nothing to do with me living like a hypocrite. It had to do with them being challenged by who I was and feeling like they had to keep up with me and live up to me and believe in lies, and I'd try to keep them from believing those lies, and they'd say, I believe those lies. There was a season for a long time in my home where it felt like I was all alone in what I believed, and it never made me alone. I never needed them to do a thing for me to know Jesus and become like him. That's why I talk so straight and so strong. He said, well, you don't know what I'm going through. That is an unfair thing to say to yourself. Because now all we can do is swap stories to see who's been through the most hell and then sing it's all about heaven. Say, well, you don't know what I've been through. Well, you don't know what they've been through. Don't do that to yourself. You're selling cheap and you're not even for sale. Yeah. Repetitive stuff. You have to deal with it. You have to, in the sense of you have to address it. You have to do things sometimes. I'm not talking some mushy love, but I just love you. Even if I have to strongly discipline, even if I have to make strong, sometimes seemingly hard decisions for the best, at least you enable certain things, whatever. Whatever wisdom tells you in that moment, based on every situation is different. There's no textbook, but the textbook that we have says make sure it's love that's doing it. You're not doing it because you're at the end of your rope. You're not doing it because you had too many chances. You're not doing it because you're frustrated and I'm tired of you using me. Come on, if God took that in his heart just one time, we're all in trouble. If he took that mentality just one time, for one day, that's a lonely day for all of us. You guys with me? He wants our hearts so preserved by the truth of this gospel. Jesus comes and says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father. He's the way back to the Father. He's the truth of the Father and the very life of the Father. And he's the one that brings us back to our Father. We turned him into a prayer to go to heaven. Jesus, the way to heaven. No, no. Jesus, the way back to the Father. Now I have relationship and communion and communion with him where Christ in me is the hope of glory and life in the Spirit is the way I live, not in the flesh. Watch this. If I live in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's amazing. He didn't say sing to me and pray to me when things are tight. He said follow me. Why? Because he modeled what we were created for. He fulfilled what man failed and he said, this, my life, is what life looks like in him. Follow me. So we come in him and follow Jesus. It's not just about your gifting. It's not just about healing the sick. It's not just about getting a word of knowledge or a prophecy or standing up and preaching and feeling like a preacher. It's about when you go to bed at night being so secure and comforted by the fact that your heart's becoming one with him, that he's changing you because you're willing and you're becoming like him without striving, without risking, failing, because you're sincere and you're pure and you've given yourself to him and grace is doing a work in you and you're not the same person you used to be. There's something exciting about that. That you like who you see when you look in the mirror. And not because she's pretty or because he's handsome. Because you see what you're becoming because of him. And all of a sudden you learn to love yourself without vanity. You actually learn to respect and value who you're becoming. And all of a sudden you love yourself in him. And you learn to know who you are. And now you can love your neighbor as yourself. So powerful. It's Christian living. It's not just God meeting my needs. It's not just God making my day change circumstantially and healing my body because it's bothering me. I want all those things. I believe we can have all those things. But let's not miss the best part of all. I become brand new. I am not the man I used to be. And if anything in my life is contrary, that the Bible says, don't boast and lie in your heart. In other words, don't appear to be something your conscience knows you're not yielding to. Deal with it or your conscience will get violated and you'll go through the motions instead of live in Him. Let me just read this quick, because I got to look at another scripture. Now I'm bombarded with a scripture, and then I'll try to close. I'll try. No, I can't. I want you to see this. This came to me in worship, and I felt like it was the Lord. It's rare that that happens to me, where I have to, where I feel like the Lord said, "I want you to read this." That's just rare. It's not the way I, me and Him. It's not what I'm used to. Let's just look in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3. If you don't have a Bible, just listen carefully. I'll read it slow. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the, God's building, He's building us up in Him. According to the grace of God, this is Paul talking, to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Now this is a comment. This is a scripture that came to me in worship, verse 11. Watch this. See, to an unbeliever, to a cynical person, it sounds controlling. To a believer, you understand. The just have to live by. And this might be a whole nother time this weekend. I don't know, but I got to be careful with this one, because this one's in me really big. It's been in me for months. Somehow we got the idea that faith is a tool we use to get things instead of a perspective that we live by. Faith is a perspective that we live by. Oh, it's so good. And I'll probably expound on it this weekend. The just shall live by. You believe something. You see something. You believe a truth. The faith, established in the faith, contending for the faith. Paul said, I've kept the faith. He's not talking about a tool to get your prayers answered. He's talking about a reason for being that He won't let change no matter what. Faith is what we live by. It has nothing to do with getting a pay raise or a new car. It has to do with not letting your motivation change in the face of anything. And knowing your reason for being and why He's in you, living by that truth, faith. I'll probably expound on that more. You're all looking at me kind of like. Are you guys getting something out of that though? Is it? Listen, there's a place to believe for a new job. There's a place for faith. But the primary use of faith in the New Testament, the word faith, the primary use, it's actually hard. It's taught as a tool. But if you really look at the scripture and what it's saying, it's hard to actually find faith a lot as a tool to get your prayers answered. Almost every time He talks about faith, He's talking about who we are now that He's come and a reason for being and a perspective we live by. That come hell or high water, we don't change our mind. If faith's just a tool to get the circumstance to change, then the circumstance in changing or not determines our outcome. But when you live by faith, you're already established in the faith, unmovable, unshakable, rooted, and grounded in love. Come on, the just shall live by. It's the faith. It's the faith. Every time you hear the faith, it's a perspective. It's who we've become now that He came, and it's where we live from, and it's what we live by. Here's a good example. So Jeff wakes up every day in the faith. What that means is he's waking up every day understanding who he is now that Christ came. And not letting anything about Suzanne, the children, the workplace, the church, leadership affect that, but be so affected by that truth that he sees all those things through that truth and responds to all those things through that truth. That keeps him from getting self-centered, personal, hurt, failed expectations, discouraged, or disappointed, like we all think is normal. I'm telling you, a lot of preachers will tell you that what I'm preaching is denial. They'll say, well, yeah, but we're all going to have this, and we all have feelings, we all have emotions, and we're not always going to... Listen, you say, well, God gave us emotions, not the ones you grew up with. No, he didn't. Adam gave you those. They're not yours. Time to get born again. Time for old things to pass away and all things to become new. That's your emotions, too. You know why your emotions were such a wreck? Because of the motive you live by. You live by a self-centered, self-focused motive. So you were always the focal point. So your reaction and your response was always determined by how things were affecting you and how you felt and what it meant to you and down the road and how it was going to leave you. And so everything about your emotions was centered on a self-centered focus. Jesus comes along and says, hey, if any man wants to come after me, let him first deny himself. Why? So you can come out of that crazy chaos world that you were never created to live in. He didn't say pray a prayer to go to heaven. He said, if you come after me, he didn't say confess that you've sinned and ask me to forgive you. If you come after me, there's one thing you better know it's time to do. You need to deny yourself because you were never made for you. And you are the biggest problem of this whole thing. Yeah, but I feel. Yeah, but I think. Yeah, but they shouldn't. Yeah, but how come? See, all that is allowed to stay alive when it's really about you. If any man come after me, that means everybody's invited. He's got to first deny himself. Why? Living for yourself is the biggest lie on the planet because you're made for his image. So if God made man to love, and love was lost through sin, then love got perverted and became self-centered and focused. So man got cut off from the source of love and got changed from being love to being in need of love. So God so loved the world, he sent love to graft us back in to the vine and become what we were in the first place. And the goal of our instruction is love. You get it? In my whole life, it was just an Easter story. Pray the prayer, make sure you go to heaven, and make sure you stay in church. Because you don't want to be not in church on that day he comes. You ever been told that? You stay in church. You never been told that? Who was told that? You better stay in church. Because if you ain't in church, and he comes back, and you ain't in church. I heard that. I wasn't even in the South. For no other, verse 11, for no other foundation. No other. Why? Because he was from the beginning and nothing was made that wasn't through him. He happens to be Lord. This isn't a controlling scripture, but there is revelation here, man. What he's saying is everything that is came from him with intention from him. And if we'll step into intention, that's where grace will flow. Come on, why would God oil a machine or fill a gas tank to be used on a road or a purpose that it wasn't intended? It's men living outside of grace. You get in agreement with him, he'll empower you to do every... That's why we yield to him. Deny ourselves, pick up our cross. Some of you might not totally understand. People that know me, I've preached this over and over and over. It's never redundant to me. Carrying your cross, what's it mean? It means never let how people are acting, what people are doing, what people aren't doing determine who you are. Don't let sin against you give the right to produce sin in you. Don't try to fight evil with evil. Overcome evil with good. Carry your cross. Never let life speak louder than truth. Let truth keep you free. Isn't that what Jesus did? Did he deserve to die? Was he as pure could be? Was there anyone that deserved to die ever less than Jesus deserved to die? Was there ever a man more innocent? And yet he didn't say a word. He didn't stand there and say, "You can't do this to me. I'm the purest thing that ever was. I did nothing but good for you. I fed your thousands. I healed your sick. I raised your dead. What are you doing this for?" See, then that would question love. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're feeling. What he's saying is what they don't see will never change what I know. I know who I am. I know who they are. No matter what it looks like, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He's so amazing. See what faith is? It's a perspective. It's not, I can't believe these people didn't change by now. I mean, how many good works do I need to do? If they didn't change by now, they ain't never going to change. God, I'm not even sure why we love them. I mean, I've been hanging around them for a while. It starts to bother you after a while. Yeah, we get this phrase growing up. Well, supposed to love them, I don't have to like them. That's from the devil, by the way. See, when you said I leaned over and said Jesus loves you earlier, that's not what I said. I said, "Hey, John, you know what I think?" He said, "What?" I said, "I think Jesus really likes you." That's what I said. No, but that's all right. But I said, "I think Jesus really likes you." Because see, even that phrase is designed to grow up with, to do something to our hearts. You see, well, I know I'm supposed to love you, Jeff, but nowhere I have to like you. See, the reason that's so perverted is what you're saying is, my eyes are fixed on you in the flesh, you in the surface. I'm the barometer. I'm the judge. And I don't like who you are for my sake. You bother me. You get under my skin. You ruffle my feathers. You get on my nerves. But when God sees Jeff in a lifestyle that might create those things, he says, "Boy, you're so much more than you're giving yourself to. You're so much more than that. I love you so much. I know your potential. I'm going to woo you to me. I'm going to transform your life, son. I love you, Jeff." That's different than getting frustrated. You say, "Well, they get on my nerves." Get new ones. "Well, they get under my skin." New skin. What that means is a new way of thinking. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is how serious this is to me. That means if your foundation isn't in Him and your motive and reason for being, you can never build anything that'll truly stand. The same storm comes to the wise that comes to the foolish. We think we have a storm because we opened a door. Because the devil's getting after us. Because God's judging us. No, it's coming to test that thing that's being built to see if it'll stand. The same storm. Face it, church. Same storm coming to the wise, that's coming to the foolish. Some people go, "Don't speak that." Why? Because we're still living for ourselves. We're a Christian for a better day instead of a transformed day. The same storm comes to the wise as the foolish. And if you read the story in Matthew 7, the storm wasn't trying to kill the occupant of the house. The storm was designed to destroy what was being built. This talks about it right here. No other foundation can anyone lay. So I'm emphatic about it. I sat on a plane with a lady. She found out I was a Christian. She turned her back on me on the plane. It was kind of sadly funny because it was so obvious. She just opened a book and then started to ignore me. And we were talking and laughing. And she said, "So why were you in town?" And when I told her, she went, "Oh." I mean, that dramatic. Oh, turned and... And I'm like, I tapped her right on the arm. I said, "You're not really doing that, are you? Like, Like, are you really doing that to me like the way it looks? Like, she said, what? Doing what? Honey, we're laughing, we're talking, we're getting to know each other a little bit before the flight. I tell you why I'm in town, you just boop. She said, well, don't read too much into it. It's not good or bad. It doesn't. And I said, well, honey, it ain't good. She didn't want to get into the debate. She said, I just didn't want to get into the debate, the whole Christian debate thing. I just didn't want to get into some Christian debate on this flight. And I said, honey, I'm sorry if people debated with you. I don't even know. There's nothing to debate. There's no debating bone in me. I just love people and I love Jesus. And she said, well, you Christians just make me so mad. And you always say he's the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't come by him, you ain't coming at all. You need to come through him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And she's right. Christians use that scripture to strong-arm people into a head nod without even understanding the beauty of the scripture. So they preach it in legalism to control people into belief system. And the reason he said he's the way, the truth, and the life is because he came and modeled the life we were all created for. He's the truth. He showed us what life looks like in the Father, and then he said, follow him. So Jesus modeled the life we were created for, loved our potential, our destiny, and our creative value so much in loving us so much that he would come, pay whatever price necessary to get that point across and make peace with God through his blood. And when I told her that, she wept on the airplane because she said, I've never heard anything so beautiful. Why? Because people were saying the same scripture from a different place. Isn't that fascinating? Same scripture, different place. I could open this book and I could quote scripture and preach scripture. I could probably get some of you running up here screaming and crying. Afraid lightning's coming right now. But if I do that, you have a hard time understanding your value. You'll just be aware of your mistakes. You'll be hoping he forgave you. And you'll be very aware of how you used to be. And you'll somehow try not to be so bad. How does that take the veil off your face, enter you into co-union, communion, total forgiveness, a washing of his blood, and a dressing in righteousness? I never use, people say, well, it's not just the love of God. There's judgment. I don't see Jesus using judgment to bring people to the Father. He actually says, I didn't come to judge you in John 12, but that you might be saved. Now you'll have my word that will judge you in that day. A lady just came to me and said, don't you believe there's different levels in heaven and some people will be right in his glory and some people will be halfway there and some people will be way back in the parking lot? And I'm like, you know, honey, I don't even really think about that stuff. But even if I had a conviction of that, I wouldn't preach it as a motivation. Because then the motivation is just what you can get from God instead of the beauty of who God is. It's why Jesus didn't talk to Malchus when his ear got cut off. He didn't pick up his ear and say, huh, got yourself in a little trouble, huh, pal? Guess you're running on the wrong side of the line, huh? You know, bad company corrupts good morals. You used to be a good boy. But I'll tell you what, every man begins to reap what he sow. And I'll tell you what, Malchus. You come across that line. And perhaps God would even restore a few things in your life. That's how we preach the gospel. We find people's needs. And we use their needs to bring them to him. And we're actually teaching them to come to God for what God can do for them. Instead of the glory and beauty of who God is. So now it's not even the goodness of God leading men to repentance. It's just God needing, or people needing him instead of loving him. And there's a difference. You can't find Jesus evangelizing the way I've seen us evangelize my whole Christian life. I told that lady, I said, even if there's levels, honey, I don't really honestly think about that stuff. And not thinking deep on it right now, whether I believe that. Don't anybody, well, do you believe that? Stop, forget it. To me, it's a dead issue. You know why it's a dead issue? Because it doesn't change today's purpose. So you're majoring on minors. There's people spend their whole life talking about the book of Revelations and in the meantime missing today's purpose and walking by people that they could love. Just trapped in theology instead of life in Christ. I'm just saying. So whether she's right or wrong, it doesn't change you walking in God's image, right? Now here's the deal though. If she's right and I start using that as your motivation, then you're coming for what you can receive from God. You got that point? I'll never preach the gospel that way. I have no conviction to ever preach the gospel that way. So no foundation can anyone ever lay. It's already laid and it's in Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation, it's either with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. I think we all know what that means. There's a lot of folks that have gotten trapped just doing church, letting church take the place of knowing God, ministry take the place of knowing God, just doing good deeds, serving the Lord, they think, by staying in the house of God. You know all them phrases out there. Still mad at so-and-so, still whatever. Now watch. Each one's work will become clear. This is my compelling to you today and taking a long time to compel you. Forgive me. Each one's work will become clear for the day will declare it. See, faith alone believes this. Faith says, you know what? Not because I'm afraid of that day, but because I was created for that day. Like, I've got this privilege of living my life by faith. Now the truth's come a certain way. And the fact that I believe that is going to be proved by the way I steward my life. In other words, I believe this, so I'm going to live it, not speak it. And in that day, I'm going to stand and answer, and what we've done in Him from the right place is going to stand. And all of a sudden, your little boy Billy, you actually grew and matured and blessed and prophesied over him when another person will look at it and say, well, that boy directly disobeyed you. You just told him yesterday not to put that shirt in like that and he just threw it in. I will whoop that boy. Yeah? You ask two other people and they'd have their opinion too. Paul says in Romans, he doesn't want you to be ignorant of the mystery. At least to be wise in your own opinion. See, there's only one way. And if you don't settle on it, it gives you the right to have another. And that's a problem. You follow me? Fallen nature doesn't like that kind of preaching because it's prideful and it wants to have its privilege. And you ain't telling me what to do. See, that's the problem. I'm trying to close. Now, if anyone builds silver, gold, precious stones, you know what those things are? Things tested by fire. Wood, hay, and straw, what are those? Things consumed by fire. All these people are building on the same foundation. Believing He's the Christ. But we've got to take a step deeper, don't we? And understand who we've become now that He came. You let worship music playing all day in your house take the place of intimacy with Jesus. You can let a Christian t-shirt, bumper sticker, ringtone, screensaver take the place of knowing Him. You can let what you're a part of take the place. Follow me? And you can find your identity in what you're connected to instead of the one that's in you. That's why I get concerned every time in the church we always call things movements or waves. Waves come to an end quickly. Then you got to paddle way back out and try to catch another one. And movements, it's dangerous because everybody that's not secure in their identity runs to the movement to find themselves in what God's doing instead of find themselves in Him. And that's why a lot of times movements get weird after a while. The only reason that's happening is because we're searching instead of fulfilled. Are you guys with me or is this too heavy? Are you guys all right? I felt like I took things a little bit tonight. I went a little deeper in a couple little topics. You guys come out of this all right? Yeah. Were you here?
We'll be back tomorrow.
Okay. That'll prove it. If you don't come back tomorrow, I'll know we blew it. Now you got to come or I'm going to leave Mississippi with a big lip. No, I'm just kidding. Here's the deal. I settled this a long time ago and I'm not being arrogant. I'm going to have fun no matter what anybody believes because it's too late for me. You can't, that bed they gave me to sleep on, you can't keep me from feeling His presence tonight, hearing His voice and knowing Him. There ain't enough unbelief in the planet to keep me from Him now that He's come. I'm already in. You don't even have to agree with me. You don't even have to like me. I want you to, but you don't have to. I'm going to be all right. Because nobody can stop us now. It's so hilarious to me. It's so powerful. I mean, what I'm telling you, the reason I'm probably looking half flaky right now is because it's absolutely powerful. Never be ruled by anything again but Him. Never again be alone. Never. You can sit me in a room with no pictures, no walls, no cell phone, no iPad, no nothing. Leave me in there for 24 hours. I ain't coming out of there like I just come out of a hole in prison. Watch, because you can take everything from me in that room, but you can't take Him now that I know Him. So I can never be alone, ever, unless I get my eyes off of truth, unless I start feeling sorry for myself, unless I... Phew. He's put me in that room, shut the door, man. Just do it. But you can't keep Him from being with me. And you can't keep me from being with Him. So we got this thing going on. And nobody can do anything about because it came from Him. And faith says so. And your faith becomes your reality. It's a knowing. I'm not trying to believe in God. He is. You get it? Sure, it's a powerful place, I'm telling you. I'm inviting you into that place. See, it'd be cool to get alone, close the door, and just be with Him until your heart gets overwhelmed with a revelation of His love, His knowledge, His person. You say, well, I do that. It doesn't feel real. Go back. Close the door some more. And by faith, just be with Him. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. I don't need to read anymore. I'm done. I'm not going to go to that scripture I was going to go to. I was going to go to James 3. See how sneaky I am? I wasn't going to go to it, but I'll quote the whole thing. This is James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Like, who really knows what they're talking about? Who understands? Let them prove by the good conduct of their life that the works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have envy or self-seeking in your heart, then don't boast and lie against the truth. Watch. This wisdom never came from God. Earthly, sensual, and demonic. Watch. Self-seeking. I'm going to stretch you a little. Feeling sorry for yourself. Discouraged. Disappointed. Frustrated. That's where I was heading. Angry. Just mad at people. Just the only reason those things are acceptable is because they have a place to land called self-centered thinking. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Don't boast and lie against the truth. What's he saying? Don't stay in this gospel, stand in this covenant, and portray to be something your conscience knows you're not. Don't boast and lie against the truth. Deal with your heart. Get a grip on that thing. Get before God. Give it to Him. Have no right to hold on to it. Thank Him for crushing it. Put it off. Put Him on. Stay in prayer and let grace transform you. But don't just call it normal. If you have self-seeking in your heart, it says, don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom did not come from God. Now watch. where there's envy or self-seeking, confusion and every evil work is present. You become the landing strip for the very thing you're rebuking. So you can have spiritual principles and spiritual knowledge and a spiritual prayer life and been taught how to pray, how to bind, how to loose, and do it from the wrong place and actually invite what you're saying you're driving out. You can just pray for your spouse because you're hurt by your spouse, or you can pray for your spouse because you see their value, destiny, and know they're a whole lot more than they're giving themselves to. Love takes no account of the wrong done to it. It keeps no record of the wrong. Then why do we have such a record? Because of self. And if any man come after me, let him first deny. Listen, if we don't get this, guys, every trial is subject to overrun you because of how you interpret it concerning yourself. Every circumstance that doesn't change right away all of a sudden challenges you and brings out where you're living from. A sickness you've been prayed for by 4 people and it still didn't change. Now you've been prayed for by 6 people and it still didn't change. And you're not established in this thing we're preaching. And now you're becoming a product of being sick instead of being in Him. So you don't even know how to approach this anymore. I'm just being real. I'm not being mean. I'm not being insensitive. I understand sickness ain't fun. But listen, we're not looking for principles to get help from God. We found a truth that makes us free. So I never let what I'm going through define who I am and challenge God. I let who God is decide me, and I face this from that place. There was a time sickness came to my life years ago. I can't let what's happening to me define God and who God is in my life. I got to let who God is in my life define me so I handle this with wisdom and the power of His Spirit. I can't take on the identity of what I'm going through. I have to take on the identity of what He accomplished, or I'm just trying to get a breakthrough. I hear that word all the time in the church. And the stone's already rolled away. It's a dangerous phrase. I'm just waiting for my breakthrough. Preachers will do it, especially on TV at offering time. We'll pray for your breakthrough. Send us $500 and we'll have our best prayer warriors praying for your breakthrough. It is deception, guys, because here's the problem. You're saying, until this changes, I can't be okay. And you're finally promising me my dream, my rose garden, my whatever. It's going to cost me $500, but hey, at least I'm getting my breakthrough. It's called wrong understanding. It's a lie. And if the lie doesn't change, you'll always need a breakthrough. That circumstance can change, but it'll be something else. And then that'll change, it'll be something else. And you'll learn to live and be only as good as things are going instead of as good as He is in you. Are you with me? So please don't make the gospel what it's not. It's a life transformed. Amen? I want to pray over you and pray something if you'll let me. Then we'll do something fun. You guys all right? Is it way too late? You guys all right? I know it's Friday. Well, there's kids and stuff here too. You all right? Okay. My clock's ahead of yours. It's actually 10:25 to me, so I'm an hour ahead of you guys. You guys ain't even close to me. I'm 10:25. Me, Dean, and Corey are 10:25. You guys can run another hour, and we'll still be an hour ahead of you. I'm preaching. I mean, you can see how tired I am. I'm wearing down quick. That is funny. No, I hope you take something from this tonight. See, I never travel with the intention to impress somebody or preach good or be somebody. My heart's convicted that this gospel is the way, the truth, and the life. And my heart's convicted that every person on the planet has a reason for being and a purpose in Him. There's no accidents. There's no happenstance. You're not here just because a man came into a woman one day and you were conceived. You're here because God saw your day, saw your time, and predestined you to be adopted as a son or a daughter. Now, I know there's a lot of other people believing a lot of the things out there, believing some can get saved and some can't. There's a whole bunch of theological mess out there. But man, I'm telling you what, if any man come after me, I'll tell you what'll qualify you. You start learning what it means to give up yourself and put down yourself and get a grip on that and look at Jesus' life and follow love. Because when you follow Jesus, you're following love. And you start getting rid of every right and every excuse and reason to be less than who you see Him to be. And you watch how Holy Spirit will start doing a work in you. Now that's between you, your conscience, and God. See, I preach in a way that leaves you in a place where you have to respond or else just say, oh, that was interesting, or hey, that was good. And I have no interest in you sending an email, hey, I was at that service, that was really good. Okay. Thank you. That's not why I'm here, for you to say that was good. I'd probably preach different if I thought that. I want you convicted by truth. I want you thinking about your life. I want you leaving here and where you can't just be in denial and ignore what we're saying. I actually asked Holy Spirit a long time ago when I preached, Lord, if you're going to let me preach in all these places and people are going to hand me mics and come to listen, you guys actually came. I mean, if I was in Scott, I'd be like, oh, they came. It better be good. You know? No. But I said to the Lord, I said, let me preach in a way that when I'm done, a man only has two choices. He says, wow, I hear what you're saying and I want that. Or, wow, I hear what you're saying, I just don't want that. But please, Lord, don't let me preach in a way where a man says, huh? See, I don't get that. People don't come to me and say, I had no clue what you were trying to say. But I don't talk in riddles. And I give you a lot of practical examples, and I show you what Jesus looks like, and then I talk about what we've looked like, and we all laugh, because we know it's how we've all looked. So let's get born again. Amen? Amen. So I'll go pray something. Father, I just thank you for grace working in our lives, and I pray that this word would just mark all of our hearts and keep our hearts convicted and before you in a beautiful way, in a pure way, in a way where your grace transforms every one of us again and again and again. Without risk of failure, let us step into this race, God. Without fearing failure, let us be fashioned and formed in you from a place of sincerity, from a place of real want to, God. Teach us how to be accountable with our own souls, our own conscience, our own convictions. Get our eyes off of everyone else and don't let anything else matter but who you are. God, I'm asking you to let that grace mark all of our hearts tonight in a very corporate way. I'm asking you to let this word that we took the time to just sit and listen and preach and share and understand, let it make a difference. Let your name be exalted and let your light so shine through us. Let your Son be revealed. Father, I ask for this in Jesus' name. I ask that homes would find a greater place of peace, that families would find greater relationship, that mothers and fathers and daughters and sons and mothers would just find a place of union and just a place of peace. Father, I'm asking you that no animosity could remain in our lives. Father, if we've made mistakes, if we know, man, I've really made some bad mistakes in my life, let us find a gift of repentance today. Let us be sincere and say, man, I could have handled that different. I could have did that different. I could have said that different. Let us find a place of mercy in you, forgiveness in you, and restoration in you. Let not one person live fueled by regret. Let every person live fueled by truth. God, I'm asking for your mercy in this house. I'm asking for your great grace to come. I'm asking you to encourage and lift up every heart. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to do something amazing. I'm asking you to, by your Spirit, Father, turn everyone's heart off of the thing that would try to move them or control them and turn their heart to you. Just teach us that tonight in a way of grace. Just where somebody, even as they came in here today, was just fixed and their eyes was fixed on something in it and it was overwhelming them, just let that thing change. Let them see. Even if the thing didn't change, let them see different. Let them change. and let life come into their heart and their understanding. Man, I feel that for a lot of people without being even specific. I know you can say that's really general, but I'll tell you, I perceive that God in His grace is doing that. He's giving you a different outlook. He's getting your eyes off of you. Some of you could be real clear and just say, you know what? I was just taking that so personal. The reason I was such a mess, all I was doing was weighing how it was affecting me and the inconvenience in my life. I wasn't even thinking about my purpose, my value, my expression, their value. I just couldn't believe they were putting me in that position. And I realized that's deceit. Father, let it be that simple, but let it be that powerful. And let it bring great fruit to our lives and the lives of others. I don't do this stuff rarely. I don't want to put you in an uncomfortable spot, but I'm just going to do it because I'm not going to fight it. If you're married in this place tonight, I want you, and you're sitting with your spouse, just hold their hand. Just grab each other's hand. Don't resist. Don't not grab a hand. Wherever it's been up until now, just grab their hands, please. Father, I ask for grace. I ask for peace. I ask for wisdom. I ask for restoration and the healing of the heart. God, I ask for just a spiritual increase in the union of our lives. I'm asking, Lord God, that there would just be this amazing like hunger and desire to know You more. That You would bring this urge and desire to even pray together, to seek together, to talk together about spiritual things. That with hands held, God, every marriage in this place represented tonight, I pray would increase in a spiritual way. In some way, I ask that the goodness of God would come to every marriage in this place. Father, I thank You for it. I thank You for healing of the hearts. I thank You for the ability to forget yesterday, to really let it go, to stop talking about it, counseling over it, and just say, you know what? Man, let's just move forward and let's run together. Teach us how to love, Lord. Teach us how to follow You and be more like You. I pray for relationships, for parents, children and parents, siblings, God. I pray we find peace with one another. I just pray for an increase of the expression of Christ in our lives. Without us holding each other accountable, without us judging or challenging one another, without us focusing on one another or passing each other's test. I just ask for an increase of the release of Your Spirit and Your love in our lives. And I'm asking You to do a mighty work in our homes. You know, I feel like there's a bunch of spouses here. Your spouse isn't here and you're wishing you were holding their hand, but I'm talking to a few of you. It's time to just stop letting your spouse have that much influence to where you think it's possible for them to keep you down or hurt you. Don't let your spouse motivate your heart outside of love, no matter where they're at, what they're living, or how they're living. I'm telling you it's possible. Jesus says it's possible because He proved it, and Holy Spirit will help you if you're willing. If you need them to change, you'll always live vulnerable. You'll only be as strong as the weakness around you. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll be as strong as the one in you. Please don't make your life, your disposition, and your attitude so dependent on your spouse. Make it dependent on one so lovely, so that you can see your spouse through His eyes. I pray for every marriage. I feel marriage is in my heart big. I just pray for every marriage in this place. And I pray, God, that our eyes would be sanctified. I don't usually, I have a way to pray for the sick that I really like to do, but I'm just going to stay in this little flow. These guys are playing. It might seem rhetorical to some of you, but you'll see it won't be without effect. If you're sick in this house, you need healing of some way, and you want healing, raise your hand right where you're sitting. Just get your hand up so we can all see you. You're sitting near them. My buddy Andrew's in the back, so somebody's going to have to see him and jump back there because he ain't all looking back. Somebody just go stand with Andrew. Corey, jump up and stand with our buddy. That's going to make me cry. I love you, bud. We're going to pray for you, man. Jeez. Let your hand up, please, if you need healing in this house. We're just going to do this in a body of Christ way, but I'm going to kind of lead it a little bit. Raise your hand up so they can see you. If you're sitting near them, just get one of their hands. Make sure you get them. If you see them raising their hands, just start believing for somebody, okay? We're going to pray right now. I'm not even asking you what's wrong. We don't have to do that right now. I'm telling you, Jesus is going to come in and change some bodies and some stuff. In Jesus' name. Father, we pray for wholeness in this room tonight. We thank you that every sickness and every disease would leave the people in this room. Be healed in Jesus' name. If you're holding their hand and praying, just be specific and direct. It's not your prayer that heals the sick. It's what you believe about what He accomplished and His love for the person. Your prayer never has, never will heal anybody. Stop trying to pray hard and pray right and sound spiritual. Be healed in Jesus' name is probably enough when there's a revelation of what He accomplished in His great love. So Father, I thank you for restoration in this room. I thank you, God, for bringing wholeness right now. Nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken. No pain, no disease in the people. In the authority of Jesus' name, be made whole. Father, I thank you for wholeness all through this room. If you're being prayed for, thank God right now that He loves you. Don't try to be healed. Believe He loves you. Thank Him that He loves you, that He sees you through His Son, that your life is on purpose, that His grace is towards you and His favor upon you. Father, you love me. Yes, and I thank you for your great love. Father, healing all through this room, I thank you that bodies are changing, that things are changing, God, because you're so good. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, be healed. You got anything in your heart? Hear anything? Want to say anything? Want to sing something? Listen, we're going to close out. Jeff's going to sing. If you were prayed for, make sure you thank God for loving you. Make a friend. Hug somebody. You can leave at any point. You can hang out. You can fellowship. We love you. Tomorrow, what time? 10 o'clock tomorrow. If you want to come,